Good morning, loved ones. I'm so happy that we have this time that we can share together and walk through the Word of God with one another. If you're just joining us for the first time, my name is Charles. I'm the pastor of Hickory Rock Baptist Church here in Lewisburg, North Carolina. And it is my prayer that our time spent in God's Word will help you in your walk with Christ. Won't you join me for a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our text today from Acts chapter 6. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for Christ. And Father, I pray that in this time together, you will give us open ears and open hearts, that you will help us to be receptive to your word, and that we will take your word, Lord, and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, I pray that you will empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the people that you have called us to be, and that you will help us to follow you more humbly, more faithfully, more joyfully, and more obediently. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today, loved ones, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And you might remember that for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the various forms of opposition that the early church was experiencing. We've seen Satan oppose the church in a number of different ways. We've seen him oppose the church from the outside through beatings and jailings and persecution. We've also seen Satan try to undermine the church from the inside through lies and deceit, like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And while those texts gave us the awesome opportunity to talk about the necessity of obedience and faithfulness, there were some ways that those texts are hard for us to grasp, hard for us to relate to. They might not hit home for us because things like persecution are just so foreign to our experience here. But loved ones, the text we find today might hit a little bit too close to home, because we're going to see yet another way that the evil one tries to undermine and oppose the work of the church, and that is by keeping us distracted with busyness. I'm reminded of what the pastor Eugene Peterson once wrote about busyness. Peterson said, "Being busy is not a symptom of commitment, but a betrayal of commitment. Busyness is not devotion, it is defection. We mistake our being busy with our being important. We cannot lead others to still waters and green pastures if our lives are in perpetual motion." And I have to say, I cannot agree more with Peterson there. Busyness is indeed a betrayal of commitment. I need only to look at my own life and at the number of times in a single day when my daughters come to me and want me to do something with them, and I say to them, "I can't, I'm too busy right now." And yet at the end of the day, when I go to bed, what are the biggest regrets that I have from that day? It's me telling them that I'm too busy to play with them. But the fact of the matter is this: we're all busier than we've ever been before. We're all spread too thin. We have our schedules far too filled. Our to-do lists never get done. We are enslaved to the little balls and chains that we carry around in our purses and in our pockets. We're all exhausted, and our spirits are crying out within us. The pharaohs of this world want us to keep doing more and more and more with increasingly less and less and less. And some of us, loved ones, have been living under the influence of distraction and busyness for so long that we don't even realize it anymore. And it's robbing us of the joy of living as God's people. But deep down in our hearts, deep down in our souls, we have the feeling, the sensation, the understanding that this isn't the way things were meant to be. And though we might be desperate to break this cycle of distraction and busyness, we might not know where to begin. And that's why passages like Acts 6, 1 through 7 are so vital for us today, because in it, we see that Satan's ploys and Satan's distractions are nothing new, and we see that they can be overcome if we make the effort to recognize certain things. If we recognize first that distraction is a bad thing, so we must recognize the distraction as such. Secondly, we have to recognize the need to empower one another to do the work of God. And thirdly, we have to recognize the incredible acts of God all around us. And loved ones, once we've made these three recognitions, and once we've implemented instructions that God has given to us in the scriptures, then we can begin to see through the distractions and the busyness that this evil one tries to woo us away with. We can break free of the tyranny of busyness, and we can focus on doing the work that God has called us to do. So if you would, loved ones, let's pick up now Acts chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. And it says this: "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." So Luke begins this scene for us, loved ones, by telling us that the church was continuing to grow, that even amidst the violence and the persecution they were experiencing, that people were still flocking to the church and the disciples were continuing to be made. And it would be very tempting for us to think that since the church was growing, that everything was great. But Luke very quickly corrects that thinking for us. He tells us that there arose a murmuring, a grumbling, a complaint within the church. And he tells us that this grumbling exposed an already very obvious divide within the church, that between the Hellenists and the Hebraic Jews, or what we might say today, between the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews. You might be wondering what that means, and I'll explain just very briefly. The Hellenistic or the Greek Jews would have been ethnic Jews who had assimilated and adopted more of the Greco-Roman culture of the era. They would have dressed like Greeks and Romans. They would have spoken Greek. They very likely did not speak any Hebrew or Aramaic. So even though both of these groups of people were thoroughly ethnically Jewish, there was some tension between them. And that tension was related to assimilation and forgetting one's culture and heritage. And all of this came to light again in the church when it was realized that the Greek widows were being overlooked at the daily distribution. Now, we remember that at least 2 times already, Luke has told us how people in the church sold their belongings to make sure that things could be distributed to people who were in need. And so the church took care of one another in this way. But here we learn that even this beautiful display of neighbor-loving living was not foolproof. And we see that revealed here when it's learned that these widows, who have no one to look after them, these widows who very likely could not communicate with non-Greek speakers, when it's discovered that they were being overlooked and that their needs were going unmet. Now, we have no reason to think that this was intentional. The fact of the matter is simply that it happened. But we can see here that part of Satan's ploy to undermine the church is to distract us by the things that divide us. If the evil one can cause us to fixate on the things that make us different from one another, then we will forget our unity in Christ and we will not do what Christ has called us to do. But we also see here another ploy. Another distraction, one that the apostles mention in verse 2. There they say that it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. And here the apostles realize that they were becoming distracted by busyness. They understood that having a full calendar did not mean that they were being productive and were getting things done. They realized busyness was causing them to betray their other commitments. Now, most scholars estimate that there were anywhere in the neighborhood of 20,000 people in the Jerusalem church at this time. And with that great number of people came a great amount of need. And as the church grew, And as the daily distribution grew, there was becoming less and less time for the apostles to do what they had been called by Christ to do, which was to preach the word of God. Now, I want to be clear. We need to understand something here. The apostles are not looking down their noses at doing this service. They're not thinking that they are too good to help with the daily distribution. Anyone who preaches the word of God understands that that comes with the responsibility of serving others, that preaching the word must also be lived out by living out the word in service to others. And the apostles also recognize how important the daily distribution is. This is a ministry that needs to be done. But the apostles have had the more important realization that they cannot do everything, and that it would be sinful for them to try to do everything. They understand that the more they take on removes time from them to be able to preach the word of God. They recognize the distraction of busyness as such, and they begin finding a correction for it. And loved ones, the same must be true for us. We must recognize that being busy is a distraction, and we must put corrective steps in place to help us become focused, to help us from being distracted. But that brings up an obvious question. How do we fight this distraction? What can we do to be focused on the things of God? How do we fight against the culture of busyness that is so prevalent in this world that we live in? And the answer is simple. We fight these things by observing the Sabbath. And I don't mean here this Sabbath in the sense of it's the seventh day and we all go to church on that day. I mean Sabbath here in the most literal sense. I mean it as an interruption, as the intentional shaking up of the routine, choosing to put away the distractions of the world and to unplug from the world and to, in response, let our hearts and minds become retuned and reoriented toward the Lord. Sabbath is, as the theologian Walter Brueggemann once said, an act of resistance against the ways of the world. And so, loved ones, I just want to ask today, when was the last time we truly observed Sabbath? When was the last time that we made this intentional choice to honor this Sabbath, not by our presence in a worship service, but by unplugging from the world and allowing our hearts and minds to become reoriented toward the Lord? And what we must understand is this: if we are going to be intentional about seeing the distractions of the evil one and breaking free of the cycle of busyness, then we must also be intentional about honoring and observing Sabbath. But as we move forward, we see that some other important things are revealed as well. And those of you who might be familiar with this passage might remember that this is the scene in which we see the office of deacon created. In the church, we know that there are two offices, that of pastor and that of deacon, and that the role of deacon is to serve and to help in the ministry of the church. And in this text, we see how that comes to bear, how this office came to exist. We see that the apostles realize that there is an important ministry that was growing, an important ministry that needed to go on, but that they could not see to themselves. And so there needed to be selected some spiritually mature, spiritually competent individuals who could responsibly oversee this very important ministry. But notice what the apostles do. They don't select these individuals themselves. They don't decree who these individuals would be from on high. Instead, they empower the church to make this selection themselves. The apostles empower their fellow believers to look within, to assess who was of good reputation and full of the Spirit and wisdom, who could responsibly and appropriately carry out this important ministry. They let the church decide for themselves, and we see that the church does just that. And from this, we are reminded of something, responsibility that each of us holds to one another, and that is the responsibility to encourage one another toward servanthood. We've talked a lot recently about the need for us to be selfless in our holiness, that we must help each other to be holy. And what we see in this text today is that part of that selfless holiness involves us helping each other see ways that we can serve the church body, to see ways that we can minister to one another. Part of my responsibility to my church body is to see how the individual believers are growing in their faith, and then to help them find ways to serve the church body at large. And each of you holds that same responsibility to one another as well. Because you see, loved ones, if we are going to fight the distractions of this world, then we must all be committed to keeping one another focused on the work of God. None of us can do everything. None of us needs to do everything. We don't want to become distracted by more and more busyness, so we must help each other focus on what we can do. And we focus ourselves by reminding one another of our call to servanthood. We commit to serving each other and to seeing how different ones of us can serve in different ways. And this is all important. This is all vitally important, loved ones, because if we love each other, then we will help each other find ways to utilize the talents and skills that God has blessed us with for ministry and service to Him. Now, does this mean that we will all be pastors and deacons? Absolutely not. But does this mean that we all have the responsibility to serve and to help others find a way to serve? Absolutely. You better believe it. I'm reminded of an old lady at the church where I grew up who, from when I was only in high school, she began telling me that I was going to go into ministry. She was just sure that I was being called to pastoral ministry. And even in times in my life when I was not living for the Lord, when she would see me, she would ask me when I was going to go into ministry. She would not let me settle for anything less than my calling. And loved ones, we hold this same responsibility for each other. So much of the New Testament reminds us of our communal call to servanthood. And if we want to break the cycle of distraction, then loved ones, we must help each other be focused on servanthood. But we see in verse 7 that Luke wraps this scene up by telling us that the word of God spread, which shows us that the apostles were focusing on what they were supposed to be doing. And we see that this spreading of the word of God led to even more disciples being made in Jerusalem, which again shows us that the growth of the church was not impacted by the division or the distractions that the evil one attempted to oppose it with. And we even learn that several priests became obedient to the faith, which is a powerful statement. This shows us that even though the Sadducees and the temple establishment were opposed to the church, that there were still many who served in the temple who were earnestly seeking to honor God and to obey Him. And as such, their hearts were open and receptive to the gospel of Jesus. And as we go forward in Acts, we're going to see Luke do something similar a handful of times. So we'll use a little summary statement like this to remind us of how God's will was being done and being carried out all around. And it's good that Luke is repetitive. It's good that he reminds us of this a lot, because we need to be reminded a lot that God is still working. We need to be reminded to keep looking for God's activity all around us so that we will be able to recognize the incredible acts of God. And this is a critical component to being able to break the cycle of distraction. We can recognize that we are distracted, and we can encourage one another toward servanthood. But if we're not able to see that God is still working all around us, then we run the risk of falling right back into the same depressions and the same distractions that we are trying to break. But here's the rub. Here's the hard part. It's easy to see how God is at work when things are good. It's easy to see when everyone is up and when they are excited and when God's activity is tangible and palpable. I'm just reminded of how things have been going here for us at Hickory Rock in just the last several months. It's easy to see how God is at work. But what about the times when things are down? What of those times when it's hard to see how God is working? What of those times when we know that God must be there and that He must be doing something, but we have a hard time seeing what that something is? What do we do then? And the solution for us, or the necessity for us, is to have something in place that will help to anchor us, something that reminds us of the great love and the great mercy that God has poured out on us, something that reminds us that God is always working around us, even when we cannot sense it. And fortunately for us, we have such a thing. It is the sacrament, the communion, the Lord's Supper. You see, loved ones, when we come to the Lord's table, and this Sunday at Hickory Rock, we will be taking the Lord's Supper together. When we come together and when we take the cup and the bread, we are reminding ourselves of the incredible love and of the incredible work of God. The sacrament reminds us that God is working all around us. It reminds us that if the Father loves us so much that He would send Christ to die to save us from this world of sinful busyness and distraction, then surely God is going to continue working until His will is fully carried out. Taking the sacrament reminds us, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, that He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We might think of the sacrament as an inoculation against the distraction of this world. It reminds us that we cannot do everything, and that the one who can do everything is still in control, and that He is still at work all around us, and that He is working through us. The sacrament reminds us of what God's love and work looks like, so that we can be looking for it all around us. And as such, we must understand our dire need for it. And so, loved ones, as we come to the table today, let us understand that this world will do everything it can to keep us distracted so that we do not do the work that the Lord has called us to do. But since we recognize this distraction, let us commit to breaking this cycle of distraction and busyness. Let us be a people who are different from the world around us. But to break this cycle, we must resolve, we must commit to certain countercultural things. We must commit to Sabbath, to the intentional interruption of busyness. We must commit to servanthood, to empowering one another to do ministry in the church. And we must commit to taking the sacrament, to reminding ourselves that no matter what our situation is, that God is still actively working all around us. And loved ones, if we keep these steps in the forefront of our minds, then no scheme of man nor the devil will keep us, the church, from doing what God has set before us to do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Christ. And Father, I pray that You help us to see through the schemes of the evil one, to see through the distractions and the busyness that he so often lures us away with. Father, help us to be intentional about committing to Sabbath, committing to servanthood, committing to the sacrament, Lord. And Father, would these things help us to be a people who are different? And would these things help us to share Your love with those around us? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.